would, find your way to the book of Matthew, chapter number 14. Matthew 14 will be our text today. I want to confess to you that I knew that I was going to be preaching a Christmas message today and a Christmas message next week. What I did not know is that I would be preaching today from Matthew chapter 14. I tried not to preach from the book of Matthew today. I sat down and I began to go to other places in the scripture to see what God would have. And the problem is I forgot to ask God where he would want me to go. Did you ever try to go somewhere without asking God where he wanted you to go? And so normally what happens to me when I know I'm not studying or preparing what God wants for whatever reason, nothing makes sense. Nothing has any meaning. Nothing has any vision to me. So I kept running into emptiness. So when I get stuck with the Lord, I don't know what you do when you get stuck with the Lord, but I get up and I walk. When I get excited with the Lord, I get up and I walk. When I get stuck with the Lord, I walk. I'm a pacer. Are you married to a pacer, ladies? Does your man pace when he talks on the telephone? Does he pace when he... I'm a pacer. I walk. And so I was walking around. I said, God, what's the problem? He said, it's the same problem it always is when you ask me what the problem is. I said, well, what's the problem? You're the problem. I understand. So he sat me down at the table and he said, go to Matthew 14 and read it, and I'll give you the message I have for today. So I went to Matthew chapter 14 and I began to read and study. And God unveiled for me the message he has for us today. I want to say that I have not normally preached such targeted messages as I'm about to preach. In my humanity and my thinking, I'm not sure that everybody needs this message today. But I know there are some people out here that obviously you need what God has today. So there will be a level and there will be a depth that I beg you to listen to. You find the title of the message in the bulletin. And the title is, All I Want for Christmas. If we were to sing the song, it would be, All I Want for Christmas is my two front teeth. I understand. I don't know if your kids fill out a list for Christmas, but my kids have filled out lists, and it's extensive and it's long, and jokingly I'll say, is this all you want? And they'll say, yeah, this is all we want. And so you might notice very carefully that the title says, All I Want for Christmas, dot, dot, dot. Now, when you put dot, 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 that's in reference to there's some words missing. And so I didn't put the whole title in there because I didn't want you to get ahead of me. But here is the whole title. All I want for Christmas is for it to be over. Is for it to be over. Pastor, what a horrible title. Don't you know that this is the most wonderful time of the year? Don't you understand that Christmas is exciting and thrilling? And how could anybody want Christmas to be over? I'm finding that there are people. And really and truthfully, if they could get what they wanted for Christmas right now, it would just be that it would be over. I had my title Friday morning, and I wasn't sure about it. And I thought, man, Lord, that title, I don't know about that title. Are you sure? I've been having the word king in all my titles. Can't you give me a title with king in it? All I want for Christmas is for it to be over. And then I ran into somebody this weekend, and you know what they said to me? All I want for Christmas is for it to be over. And I said, praise be to Jesus. Amen. I know I have what he wants for me to preach today. Find, if you would, verse number of chapter 14. Find, if you would, verse number 33. Here's where I'm going. In verse number 33, the Bible says, then they that were in the ship came, and what's that word, class? worshiped him and saying of a, what's that word? Truth. Thou art the Son of God. The Bible says if we are going to worship the Lord Jesus, we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. Are you sitting out there today and really and truthfully, if we could know your heart and know your thought process, all you really want is for Christmas to be over. If that is you, I need you to know a couple things right at the beginning. Number one, God loves you. Number two, it is amazing that God knows what we need to hear when we need to hear it. Number three, this is why you come to church even when you don't want to come to church. You come to church even when you don't want to come to church because God always has a message for you when you get here. And so, is that you? You haven't put up a Christmas tree. You're not going to any parties. You don't listen to any Christmas music. You don't plan on buying any gifts. You purposely aren't going somewhere. You're not going to see your family. You're not really celebrating anything. You haven't watched any of the Hallmark movies that I mentioned last week. You just want it to be over. Amazes me how this affects God's people. Even Christian people can carry this thought. And so what I want to do today, and I believe God wants me to do this, is I want to try to bring you by the preaching of the Word of God to the position of worship. Because I don't care what you think or what you are going through, Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship. In order for me to do that, I've got to preach to you some truths. Truths. I have found that the devil can affect our thought process with such deceit. And usually what happens is the devil will put thoughts in your brain or allow you to think things, or your own flesh will do this. And these thoughts would be something like nobody knows, nobody cares, nobody understands. It's never going to be any different. It's always like this. I can't have this. This is why doesn't good things ever happen to me? These kind of thoughts. And what happens is the devil gives you thoughts. Thoughts are instrumental in your perspective. And so as you entertain those thoughts that are not true, your perspective begins to change. That's why the Bible says in the book of Philippians that there are certain things that we are to think upon all the time. And so sometimes God's people will entertain thoughts that are not biblical. Those thoughts will then change our perspective. And then it's not long that our perspective becomes our reality. And so we live lives and moments in a false reality. Help me with this. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. The Bible says that the Word of God is truth. So any thought, perspective, or reality that is against God's word cannot be deemed to be truthful. Amen? Amen. But what happens is, God's people, we just resign ourselves to living in a false reality. And so when it comes to the Christmas season, the time that we ought to be celebrating God becoming man, the time that we ought to be falling on our face, lifting up our hands, that he was willing to come, and that God loved us, and that there was salvation and our propitiation, and our Redeemers walked upon the earth, and that he was able to go to the cross, we ought to be lifting up our hands. Instead, we've got them. When is it going to be over? Please just get over. Is that you today? I hope not. I believe there are people here today that that's a problem. In Matthew chapter 14, I found three reasons, and God showed them to me, and I'm going to show them to you in just a moment. They deal with three incidences. All of them are kind of, two of them are miraculous. One of them is a drive, but there's three incidences that deal with three topics. And if you notice in your bulletin, I did it this way. All I want for Christmas, dot, 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 we now know is for that it to be over. And then point number one, point number two, and point number three all begin with the two words, because of. because of. And in chapter 14, I believe there are three reasons that even God's people today can be find themselves living in a false reality with a perspective that's not right, with thoughts that are driving that to where the point that they can't even enjoy the season that, of this time, let alone this season, but every day. The first one is found in verses 1 to 14. If you understand as you read, and I won't take the time to do that, that verses 1 to 14 deal with the death of John the Baptist. If you've been coming to the messages, you know from this previous preaching the importance of John the Baptist in Matthew's life as he's presenting him to the nation of Israel, because John the Baptist was the forerunner to Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was a man of conviction and principle. John the Baptist loved the Lord. He had a backbone like tough as nails, man, and he stood up for righteousness. In that day, King Herod, as you see in verse number 1, the Tetrarch, he wanted to have a sexual affair with his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. John the Baptist got in the face of the king and said that this is a sin against God. And just so we're clear, any sexual activity outside of the marriage bed is a sin against God. I know that's not popular, but it is. And by the way, let's just define the marriage bed. The marriage bed has a man and a woman. I know the government now and the laws of our land, they're going to define marriage, but understand this. God created marriage and God defined marriage, and man has no right to usurp himself over the authority of God. Amen. So John the Baptist gets in front of the king and says, this is a sin against God, you can't do that. But this woman, she's aggressive. And so what does she do? She devises a plan to get rid of John the Baptist. And you know the story. She sends her daughter in there and she convinces the king. And when the king wants to know what she wants, she asks for the head of John the Baptist on a silver charger. If you look at verse number 11, it says, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. So they went down and they cut the man's head off. Verse number 12 says, his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. Now, verse number 13 is an important part here. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. Look this way. When you read in Mark chapter 6 and Luke chapter 9, this same event, you will find that the death of John the Baptist had tremendous impact on Jesus. It affected him deeply. We understand that death always affected Jesus deeply. When he stood at Lazarus' grave, the Bible says that Jesus wept. When John the Baptist was murdered, the death of John the Baptist affected him so much that he pulls away. He seeks some time alone. When you read the other passages, he took his disciples with him and he realized his perspective and his eyes opened up. They had been ministering so much and so much great work was being done and lives were being changed and families were being made whole and people were receiving the truth. And yet now he pulls from that and he wants to go away. The death of John the Baptist affected the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have found that death affects people like nothing else. One of the reasons, and one of the major reasons, and this might be you sitting here, that all you want is for Christmas to be over is because you can't handle the death of somebody because of loss. Maybe your spouse died. Maybe your child died. Maybe your grandchild died. Maybe a friend died. And the pressure of the death, the separation or the loss. Maybe it's not a physical death. Maybe you lost a dream. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you lost a relationship. Maybe you lost some care. But because of loss, all you have now is burden and all you have is grief. I meet people that they can't handle the Christmas season because it reminds them of the death of somebody. Now, I want to be very careful here. And I want to say some things, but I want you to listen, because there's somebody out here, and I know there is, and you're battling with this. Somebody's died, and you can't get over it. You can't go on. Jesus, as we studied in the passages, when Jesus pulled apart from people, he normally did that for prayer. He did that for encouragement. I was reminded of the verse in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 6, when David was going through a very tough time, and David pulled apart, but the Bible says he had encouraged himself in the Lord. It is paramount, Christian, that you know how and practice to encourage yourself in the Lord. If you're waiting on people to encourage you, you're going to spend most of your life discouraged. There comes a time in the life of every believer when you are going to need to come apart from people. You're going to need to come apart from your activity. And you're going to be broken. You're going to be wounded. You're going to be burdened. You're going to be heavy-hearted. You're going to be in whatever shape it is. But there's going to be a time when you've got to be able to encourage yourself in the truths of the Lord, in the person of the Lord, and in the work of God, in the Word of God. Otherwise, you get paralyzed. Look, if you would, at verse number 14. After the Lord Jesus has come apart there and he's encouraged himself, verse 13, the people come to him. I'll show you that in a moment. But it says here in verse 14, and Jesus went, what class? Forth. So he's recoiled by this death. It affects him. He pulls apart. But he doesn't pull apart alone to sulk. By the way, no Christian is allowed to sulk. You're allowed to sorrow. You're allowed to weep. You're allowed to grieve. But you're not allowed to sulk. When you weep and you grieve and you sorrow, the Bible says we can only do it with hope. That is that we do those things on the platform of the Word of God. So Jesus comes apart, encourages himself, and based on that platform, he's able to go forth and to be a blessing. He's not paralyzed by the situation. You better understand a couple things about grief. Grief is important for you to understand. Is grief a reality? Yes. Are you allowed to grieve? Yes. Should you grieve? Yes. Is all grieving the same? No. Some people want to grieve alone. Some people want to grieve with family. Some people want to grieve silently. Some people want to grieve loud. Some people want to grieve in a certain manner. Others in different. It's unfair to make two people grieve the same way. Don't do that to people. But you are allowed to grieve. However, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says there is a season to everything. We have a lady here today. Her dad died. I know her dad died. She loved her dad. She's allowed to grieve. Some of you have faced recent death. You're allowed to grieve. But there comes a time in your life when that grief must be submitted to God's grace. And if you don't take grief and submit it to God's grace, you carry a burden that you're not supposed to carry. By the way, the grace of God is what class? Sufficient to meet our needs. And so there's this thought process. I hate the holidays. Why? Because so-and-so died and so-and-so, and I just miss them, and I just don't do anything, and I don't celebrate. Listen, it's not about them or about you. It's about Jesus. Amen. What's wrong with you, believer? You're allowed to grieve. Not without hope. Grief must be submitted to grace. And there's not a desire, an emotion, a sin, or a problem that grace cannot abound over. So you're listening to a thought that's giving you a perspective that's bringing you to a false reality, when the true reality is that grace is greater than all our need. And Jesus was able to go forward. Look what else he was able to do. He set an example for us. It says that in verse number 13, the people had come to him. And in verse number 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. He was able to take his eyes off himself. He took his eyes off himself after he'd been encouraged in the Lord, and encouraged in himself. And he was able to go forward. He didn't have his eyes on himself, but look where he put his eyes. And he put his eyes, and he was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. So Jesus now, in going forth, takes his eyes off himself and he puts it on others. And when he put his eyes on others, he then was moved and he became a blessing. Listen, this is the season of blessing. Now don't miss what your pastor is about to say to you. People who have been hurt are the best helpers to hurting people. People who have been hurt are the best helpers to hurting people. Problem is, we got our eyes on ourselves and we saw. And we're wounded and we're hurt, but we don't want to go to the Lord. We don't want to submit that grief to grace and let God do a healing work in our lives. It's much easier to hold on to it. Then we become paralyzed. And all I want, Pastor, is just let it be over. No, God didn't allow you to go through a problem not to use you. God didn't allow this to come about for our good. And so take your eyes off of yourself. Put it on all the hurting people. Use what God has done and become a blessing to other people. That will bring you out of your prison or bondage. Because I promise you, if you're not able to celebrate Christmas, you're missing out. And God's people should say amen to that. So is that you? You're just paralyzed. All you think about is your dead loved one. Listen, if your dead loved one was saved, they're with the living Lord. You've got to encourage yourself. You've got to take your eyes off yourself, put it on other people. You've got to take that grief, and you better submit it to grace. Because as John Newton said, his grace is sufficient and it's amazing grace. Number two, I found why people just want Christmas to be over is found in verses 15 to 21. And 15 to 21 is the feeding of the 5,000. You understand this. But in the feeding of the 5,000, there's a lesson here, an application that I believe is pertinent for our sermon today. And the second reason that people just want Christmas to be over is because of the ordinary. Because they just feel ordinary, or their life is just filled with ordinary. Nothing ever special happens. 9 to 5, go to work, go come home. There's no miraculous activity in their life. I want you to know something. Our God is a miracle-working God. And the miracle part of God's hand should be active in your life. But people have this thought process, well, nothing good ever happens to me. It only happens over there. Nobody knows my need or my problem. God knows that. In the feeding of the 5,000, it was God that knew that they were hungry. It's God that knows that you have a need. It's God that knows the direction of your home. It's God that knows where you are. And you get this, we get this thought process that gives us a perspective and a reality that nobody knows or cares about me. I'm just nothing. I'm just this ordinary person, and nobody's interested. Not even God is interested in me. He's so interested in you, his son died for you. If you'd have been the only person on the earth, he would be interested in you. Stop believing the lie that brought about the perspective where you live in a reality where you're just ordinary. You have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're the bride of Christ. He loves you. There's nothing ordinary about you. By God, he loves us with all his heart. I just want it to be over. Okay, here's what happens. Read with me. This is fascinating. Verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals." Jesus said unto them, "They don't need to depart. Give them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to do what, class? Sit down. Here's what the ordinary mind says. If that would have been you in that day, you'd have been like, man, he preaches like Pastor Hunter. He's preaching all day. Are you getting hungry? Yeah. Man, I'm getting hungry. You think they're going to feed us? They're Baptist all the way back then. They associated food with church. Yeah. I think I heard the disciples talking about that there was going to be lunch. Oh, good. I'm starving. I hope they have fish. Oh, I think I heard somebody say that they were going to have fish. But but they only have two fish and five loaves. Two fish and five loaves. Well, what's he going to do with two fish and five loaves? You know what they're going to do? They're going to give it to that pastor first because he always gets the first of everything. And then those disciples, and they're going to get down. And then us poor folk, us ordinary folk, they're not going to have enough. They're going to feed that first class crowd first. I know they're going to do it. You know what? They don't have enough for us. Let's go somewhere else. Could you imagine if they would have left that day? But that's what God's people do. You think because you can't see it, taste it, or smell it, or touch it, that it is impossible. I got news for you. Our God is the God of impossibility. And so what do? I'm just going over here, going somewhere else. And you miss out on the miraculous part of God working in your life. And so then you have the audacity to sit over here and just say, they don't like me. They don't think anything. They don't think I'm good enough. They just ordinary. Nothing special ever happens to me. Listen, the problem isn't that God doesn't think you're good enough. The problem is you don't think God is good enough. And so you've just written off the miraculous part of God working in your life. So you don't put a tree up. You don't celebrate. Just get it over. Let's go back to ordinary. My friends, God wants to do in you extraordinary things, but you got to believe Him. You got to trust Him. You got to pray. You got to believe His word. And God's people said, amen. So you just think you're ordinary? You're believing a lie that has changed your perspective, that's put you in a reality. That's not true. So because of loss, and because you think you're just an ordinary person, you don't understand who you are in Christ. And then there's a third reason that people just want Christmas to be over, and that's found in verses 22 to 23. In verses 22 to 23, you have the storm that comes upon the disciples. And really and truthfully, most of the time, the reason people just want Christmas to be over is because they're going through a storm. They're going through a problem. They're going through a trial. If you would, at verse number 22, it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain to part to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." So they find themselves in a storm. And what does a storm do? We've all been through a hurricane down here. We understand a storm. It dominates our concentration. It demands our focus. It shuts everything else apart, and we just are consumed with that. Is that you? You can't even think about buying Christmas presents because of all your problems. You can't even think about going to a party because you can't even think about the effort it's going to take to get dressed or to go out. You haven't bought a greeting card for anybody because you don't have any cheer in there. And all you're thinking about is my problem, my problem, my problem, my problem. It's just crushing you in the ground. So all I want is just let it be over, Pastor. Let's go back to normal. January 2nd. Let's just get through it. Okay, we'll learn something from this. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 24. Before I have you go there, I would love to have you write down Mark chapter 6, verse number 48. And Mark chapter 6, verse 48, while they're suffering in that storm, the Bible says that Jesus sees them toiling in the storm. You know, Jesus sees you in your problem. He knows your problem. He knows the trial. He knows what you're facing. Understand this. God is omniscient. Do you believe that? He knows everything about our lives. We have this thought that comes straight out of the devil's mind into this perspective and this reality that God can't somehow multitask. So there's, you know, God's busy with the pastor's life right now, or God's busy with so-and-so's life, and he just doesn't have time for my life. God's got time for everybody all the time. And so we don't understand that God sees us in the midst of our storm. Now, storms have purposes. They don't just appear in our lives. I don't have time to take you to 1 Peter, but the Bible says in 1 Peter that there's the trial of our faith, that it may be found precious under the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. God allows storms to come into your life and into my life, people, so that our faith can be tried, so that he receives glory. Not so the storm crushes us. Did you hear me say amen if you heard me? Prove it in just a second. Look, if you would, at verse number 25. The Bible says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." Why did he wait till the fourth watch? Why didn't he go in the third watch? What about the second watch? Why didn't he go right when the storm came? Because he was using that storm, you will find in other passages, to try their faith. He was using that storm. He had a purpose in that storm. Pastor, God didn't let me out of that problem. I thought we'd be done with this problem at Christmas time. I was expecting this to be done and over and finished so that I could have a joyous Christmas. Well, you got a problem. And God has a purpose. And you haven't learned the purpose. So the problem's still there. By the way, Jesus has no fault. Keep going if you would. Verse 25. "And Jesus went unto them in a rowboat." Does your Bible say in a rowboat on verse 25? How about a kayak? How about a dinghy? No. How did Jesus go unto them, class? Walking on the sea. Now, old preacher taught me this and I never forgot it. He said, "Tom, listen. When you come into a problem, remember those boys in that boat." He said, "What was about to be over their head was under the feet of Jesus Christ." What was about to be over their head was under the feet of Jesus Christ. He's worthy to be worshipped. See, he's all powerful. And sometimes we fall into this pouting position and we don't recognize who's walking on the sea toward us. And we think that I've got a problem that God can't handle. And so you're dominated in handling your problem. There's not anything that doesn't exist. He's got you in this problem to try your faith for his glory, your good, to bless you. But what's about to be over your head is under his feet. He's the risen Lord. Watch how he secures them. In verse number 26, it says, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." In the midst of that problem, Jesus comes to them, and in the midst of that problem, he secures them with his presence and with his word. And that's what Jesus is able to do with you today. He is able to secure you with his presence and with his word. There's no reason to sulk. There's reason to study. There's reason to study. Watch the word of God, how powerful it is. Verse 28. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou," well, who else would it be? "Bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said what, class? Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little what, class? Faith. Why'd you doubt me?" A lot of people, when you tell this story, you say, did Peter walk on the water? He did walk on the water, but understand he really walked on the word of God. See, Jesus comes to him and he's in the midst of the storm. "Is that you?" "I think it's him. Looks like him. I think it's him. I'm going to go to him." If that would have happened, what would have happened? Shoom. Down he would have went. He'd have sunk. "Is that you?" "It's me." "Awesome. Hey, I want to come out there." "Come." He said I could go. And he walked on the word of God. By the way, me, people in this room, the church, we are still able to walk on the Word of God. And all you want is for Christmas to be over? Why don't you come walk with us? Why don't you understand that this is the all-powerful Word of God? The Bible says that when Jesus got into that boat, it just magically appeared to shore. He just worked it out. And Peter trusts the Word of God. All I want, Pastor, is for it to be over and over as fast as it can. Maybe it's because you can't handle the death of somebody that haunts you. You better take that grief and you better submit it to grace and you better go forward. And why don't you try being a blessing to somebody else? Nothing will cure you more than being a blessing to somebody else. People who've been hurt are the best helpers to the hurting. Maybe it's because you just feel ordinary. Let me tell you something. There's nothing ordinary about God's child, man. We are part of the body of Jesus Christ. Joint heirs with Him, and God's people said. So pick up your chin, man. Maybe it's because you're going through a storm and you're just dominated. Well, what's about to go over your head is under His feet. You got problems? Let me tell you something. I got problems. But we got promises. And they're living. So why don't you receive the truth, not believe the lie that has put you in a perspective of a false reality. Believe the truth. And let it bring you to a position of worship. Whether or not you put a tree, I don't care. But every one of us need to fall down on our knees and lift up our hands and say, we worship and adore you. We bring an offering of praise, for you and you alone are worthy. Thank you for becoming a man. Thank you for going to the cross for my sin. Thank you for rising again, because I am justified. To God be the glory for great things He hath done. Shall we pray?